wow, we did not see that coming, as the government revokes the Emergency Act. And secondly, Russia invades Ukraine. These are the top stories today. It's Tuesday, February 24th. I'm Michael Thiessen, and he's Tim Tyso, and you're listening to Liberty Dispatch.
Ladies and gentlemen, we may be approaching a fateful hour.
Bonhoeffer spoke by radio to a national audience. He delivered one of the first public criticisms of the new chancellor.
Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense.
Welcome to Liberty Dispatch, broadcasting across enemy lines into the Canadian culture war. Whether you're watching on Rumble or you're catching us on a podcast catcher, would you be so kind to follow us there or subscribe to our channels? And don't forget to give us a 5-star rating. If you haven't yet, go to libertycoalitioncanada.com and subscribe to our email list there so that you won't miss any of our releases, even those which might need to be eaten like egg on our face, but we are going to continue on here. Stay with us with the Liberty Coalition via email. Subscribe to our list there. And if you are willing, would you consider becoming a financial partner at our donate tab on the website? There you can become a monthly financial partner at whatever level works for you and your family, or you can create and make a one-time donation. But obviously critical to keep our lines of Liberty communication open, so that we can bring you the latest. And the latest is changing very quickly. Mike, yesterday, just, it's hard to even categorize the kind of shock that we felt yesterday. And so take us through what happened yesterday with Trudeau's announcement about 4:30 on Wednesday.
Yeah, so let's talk about this a little bit, Tim, because we shot our podcast on Tuesday, and on Tuesday, we predicted the long reign of Justin Trudeau terror. And I just, you know,
via a Palpatine analogy, and, you know, via the most menacing, dark pop culture analogies we could come up with, absolutely,
of all time. And, you know, for, yes, for long standing. And so, you know, basically one calculation that we missed was that the Senate might actually do something. So everybody, let me walk you through why Tim is talking about egg on his face and why we're talking about the coverage that we.
I was talking about egg on your face.
Oh, thanks. That's great.
Okay, we're both.
Yeah,
we both,
that's fine. No, yeah. Okay, yeah, that's great. Egg on my face.
Just throwing
face
you straight under the bus.
I love it.
This is Mike's analogy. Mike predicted this. Mike, explain why you were wrong and why I was probably more right.
I don't know if you were more right, but that's just something I'd never admit. All right. So what happened was we shot our podcast on Tuesday. We predicted the long reign of terror, Justin Trudeau terror. And yesterday afternoon, shock of all shocks, beyond anything what anyone would imagine, you know, so shocked that I was ready to call you guys up and say, can we just delete our episode from Rumble and iTunes? Because what just happened? And what happened was the Senate stood their ground, stood up, and forced Trudeau's hand to revoke the Emergencies Measure Act. So what we have here is Senator David Wells. This is what he tweeted out, a series of tweets this morning. So here's what happened on the Emergencies Act in Senate today. So he tweeted this out yesterday. I saw it this morning. Speeches were going 50-50, for and against. Solid legal arguments were presented against the act and emotional ones presented for the act. He went on to say cabinet ministers of the government Senate leader started calling senators and assessing support for continuation of the act. The numbers weren't looking good. Suggestions of about 45 against, despite most of the senators being Trudeau appointee. That's when the decision was made. Dot, dot, dot. A hastily called news conference was arranged. The government saw the writing on the wall and pulled the plug. This is a huge victory for Canada's Charter of Rights and Freedoms and for the people of Canada. I was voting no, by the way. And so he's using this Twitter feed to kind of give information about what happened at the Senate. Right after that, David Wells shares the video of his speech so that people can see that he was already voting no. And really, this is what happened. So yesterday, we're all watching the news. We're totally in shock. And Trudeau is soft pedaling this as somehow the circumstances on the ground have changed. And so this
is where I want to jump in here. And just because I want to defend you, I want to defend me a little bit. No, that's not what I want to do, but I want just, this has to
be. So you don't want to defend me, because, just to be very clear. Tim doesn't want to defend me.
Yeah, just that's awesome. True. You go on Twitter and immediately you see Gerald Butts and all of the sort of liberal cheerleaders saying, look, see, we told you he needed the Emergency Act. The emergency was cleared. Now it's gone. All you fear mongering, you know, conservatives can go kick rocks. But it looks that way. But Trudeau himself told us that we should expect the Emergency Act to be in place between 2 to 3 months. Okay. That's what he was indicating. We had Jagmeet Singh, we're going to talk about him in a minute, and his NDP caucus reluctantly support the act because they believed the emergency was ongoing. They said that there were still protesters hiding in the city and that they were waiting in the cornfields ready to come back in, and the Emergency Act had to stay in place. Well, 44 hours after the House passed the Emergency Act, Justin Trudeau revokes it, saying, we are willing to admit, this is a quote, we are willing to admit that the state of emergency is over. Well, what changed? The only thing that changed was that the Senate was having deliberations and speeches, and Trudeau realized he was going to be steamrolled by the Senate. They were going to come down and slap the government on the wrist and say, no, you're not getting your Emergencies Act. You have not met the legal threshold, and it's politically embarrassing, and it's an exposure of his miscalculation. And not his miscalculation, but his cynical power grab. Essentially, what the Senate was going to say was, you're doing this without any emergency, which looks really bad. So what does he do? Trudeau rushes into a conference room and says, oh, we're revoking it. The state of emergency is over. Well, why? Did you root out all the protesters who are hiding in dumpsters behind Starbucks? Did you clear all the cornfields out with all the trucks that are ready to pour back into the city? No, they didn't. Because first of all, those things were fabrications in terms of a threat. And second of all, because this is all political calculus. This has nothing to do with an honest evaluation. This has nothing to do with respecting the charter. I promise you that. So, you know, we were wrong about the Emergency Act being prolonged. But again, as Mike said, we didn't factor in for the Senate actually standing up and giving this the sober second thought that it's designed to, rather than just handing the sort of blank check to the government. So
yeah, I want to jump in here to some of the primary sources just so people understand exactly what transpired. So you can actually look at the transcript of the deliberations or the debate yesterday from the Senate. You can just go online and type that in at sencan.ca, and you can find the content there. The Senate currently has 105 senators, men and women. They are people of accomplishment and experience. This is a description from the Canadian website. They are business people, scientists, judges, teachers, athletes, community leaders, and senior civil servants who use their lifetime of experience to ensure Parliament acts in the best interest of Canadians. So this is supposed to be a check and balance, and we saw with Bill C-4 that the Senate did not act as a check and balance to Bill C-4. But in this case, the senators, who sought to speak their mind and act on their consciences, played that essential role of being a second opinion. Just everybody remember, the concept of a second opinion is both legal and strategic. And that has always been the case. And it is the case medically as well, even though medical second opinions have been demoralized in this country. The reason, Tim, why I jumped so hard down the pipe of the elongated measures was because I didn't think the Senate was going to act. But I just want to read a few of the specifics from the Emergency Act itself. And so, and this is explains that really the Senate was going to come to a vote 7 days before, you know, before their seven sitting days was up. So a declaration of public welfare emergency expires at the end of 90 days unless the declaration is previously revoked or continued in accordance with this act. So let's just talk about that for a minute. When Justin Trudeau was talking about 2 to 3 months, that is as long as an emergency is given without needing an extension, when the emergency act is given without the extension. And so the government must declare an emergency, and then that emergency is affected from the day that it is made. And that's something that I didn't understand even 2 or 3 days ago, just as far as, you know, people are saying, well, wait, if the Senate voted it down, doesn't that mean that the last 10 days are illegal? And no, that's not the case. When the government declares the emergency, it is effective from the day it is made. But when it is declared and the government tables the motion in Parliament, the government must table the motion in both the House of Commons and the Senate within 7 sitting days and has to ask for a confirmation there of the emergency. So that's what this was going on. We had come to the 7th sitting day of the Senate, and they were making sure that they were going to deliberate on this. As Senator David Wells has pointed out, the Trudeau government caught wind of it, caught wind that he wasn't going to get his 2 to 3 months. And so then they revoked it. Tim, before you jump back in, I want to just give a bit of my analysis here right away, because people, one of the things that Tim and I have been trying to do for this entire podcast, and, you know, I'm going to take a little bit of time next week to have a little bit of a break. I feel like last Tuesday's podcast was a culmination of me being in zombie land, plus just needing some rest. So we're going to have Matt Halleck come on next week, and he's going to be talking with Tim through some of these issues. But we've been trying to train you to listen for lies. And our prime minister is one of the most gifted liars on the planet. When he can sit down and look the camera in the eye, very calculated, going from note to note, after careful consideration, we are willing to confirm that the situation is no longer an emergency. He goes on, "We are confident that existing laws and bylaws are now sufficient to keep people safe." Well, look, people were safe on Sunday. People were safe for the last 3 weeks of the protest that has been peaceful and safe. But what changed for him was the political wind. And not, again, if Trudeau had sat down and looked the camera in the eye and said, "You know what, we stand by the fact that we declared it, but we know that it's not going to pass because it doesn't meet the standards that the Senate is going to want. And so therefore we're pulling it, but we stand by our original commitment to invoke the act." That's at least honesty. But what you're hearing is a full out lie, a fabrication that there's no longer an emergency from Monday to Wednesday. Even if you forget Sunday and forward, from Monday to Wednesday.
If you've ever seen that gif of Homer Simpson backing into the bushes, this is the Liberal government right now. We have decided to confirm that we are going to disappear into the bushes and not talk about this anymore. That's what happened. Because again, Trudeau claims to be saving democracy by doing this. I mean, he has gone so far as to say we need to protect democracy. You know, we need to quell this this anti-government, anti-democratic movement, which it never was, obviously. But then as soon as democracy starts turning and democracy as a civic process starts actually working and our Senate actually begins to rebuke his government, he doesn't stand up and say, "Look at this, guys, democracy at work. You know, bravo and cheers and well played." You know, as you said, Mike, we stand by our government's analysis. I do think there's an emergency. That's why I invoked this stupid thing 44 hours ago. I mean, this should make Canadians at least a little bit angry at how stupid he thinks that you are. And if you're a liberal supporter, or if your friends are liberal supporters, you have to ask them, do you feel respected? Do you feel like you know your intellect is being engaged in this operation? Or do you literally feel like you're having the wool pulled over your head and being slapped by your leader? Our producer likes to say that this government likes to piss on your head and tell you it's raining. And I'm sorry for the vulgarity, but it's true. That's what this is. It's we assess the situation and we happen to think the emergency is over. You don't think there's a liberal senator sitting up there basically tweeting down to some of the aides in the PMO's office saying, look, you're going to lose this thing. Get it off the table before the Senate has to rule on this. It's so cynical. And you can't tell me that this government really believes in governing. They don't. This is not governance, because there is such a whiplash speed change here in their analysis. And by the way, how is Jagmeet Singh feeling today after hanging his whole political credibility on the fact that there is an emergency and we need this act? And then 2 days later, Trudeau's like, oh yeah, there's no emergency.
Can you say
Jagmeet just got pantsed publicly?
Can you say run over by the bus or
badly
play stupid games, get stupid prizes? I think of like a carnival kid who really has his heart set on winning a little game and spends an incredible amount of money on failing, and then has like one little, you know, feeling like he's victorious and he gets a prize, and then you're halfway home and the sewing falls out and the little plastic beads all go over the car. That's got to be Jagmeet right now. Dang, Trudeau.
Jagmeet, I hung it out there for you. I mean, imagine, like, he's thinking right now, if I had taken a stand and said no to the act, I'd be looking like a hero right now, because I would have been ahead of the curve. I would have been with the Senate. I would have been with the Canadian people, but he didn't. He didn't. He propped up the government, and now he's looking like a fool for it. And this is why we always say, do what's right and let the results be what they are. Because it's better to sleep, to put your head on a pillow, having done what you know the right thing is, whatever the political cost, whatever the economic cost, whatever the familial relational cost. You got to do the right thing when you know that it's yours to do, because you might not have the power to do it, you know, tomorrow. Because now what's going to happen to Jagmeet now? Like, what is this going to look like next time he campaigns?
I want to move on, though.
They're
going to
wrap this
from
around
Jagmeet, yeah, because he's, yeah, such a non-important character right now. And I do want to just end this conversation about the emergency order with a thought. And the thought is this: everybody's taken such a sigh of relief that the emergency orders are over. When will we see the political will of the people and the opposition to go right back to Justin with a finger wagging in the face and saying, okay, when are the mandates ending? That is going to be one of the most important transitions out of this story. You know, if everybody just goes away and goes, whew, okay, the emergency measures are over, and we don't return back to what many, you know, the original push, where we saw two Liberal MPs, we saw the, you know, the Conservative opposition starting to find their voice after they had gotten rid of Aaron O'Toole. If we don't immediately go back, like, I'm hoping we will see before Friday, before the weekend, individuals starting to say, okay, well, that was the bare minimum of not being just an utter criminal and fraud, but let's get back to being a prime minister at the very least. And when are the mandates ending? Like, you know, the sun is shining longer, and the people are ready to get their shorts on in the next number of weeks. People are going to be traveling to March break, which, if you've traveled for March break, people usually leave right around this time and then come back with that hope that I left in the middle of winter, but I return and I actually see spring, which means that the viral cycle is down. We haven't been talking about the virus for weeks anyways. We haven't seen any empirical data where the politicians have even been trying to convince people that we need to keep the emergency mandates, the health mandates in place. So, Tim, I don't know, what are your thoughts? I'm thinking people have got to, even before we get to the weekend, turn the guns back and say, great, the mandates need to end now.
Well, I was just going to say that we're back at the Emergency Act has been revoked. And yet we are still at square one in terms of the rights and freedoms of Canadians in this country. That has not changed. We are the same place as we were the day the convoy landed in Ottawa, save for the provinces that have caved and announced the end of their own COVID measures. But federally, this is where the bullseye is, because you still have, and I've talked about this before, but in Canada, the connection between the coasts, our rail line, you know, it is the fundamental uniting feature of this country, at least it was in its formation. And the fact that unvaccinated people cannot travel coast to coast on a train car or get in an airplane is one of the most fundamental denials of Canadian citizenship. And that's where we still are. And you can't even leave this country because we are either surrounded by ocean or the American border, where you cannot enter unvaccinated. Canadians cannot leave this country unless they escape. Okay? So things are still very serious. And I would say we are in a state of emergency, but a different kind. It's one of bureaucratic and political making rather than a medical one. But Mike, obviously, we want to move to Russia and Ukraine.
Actually, you brought up a point there, Tim, that I want to pause on before we move on. The reality of it is as long as we have federal mandates on our side of the border, you're going to have a political will on the U.S. side of the border to continue with their federal border mandates. You got to remember, we are allowed to leave our country. The problem is we're not allowed to enter the United States. We're not allowed to fly out of our country, but we're allowed to drive out of our country. But because there is a political will, both between the Liberals and the Democrats, to penalize those who are unvaccinated, those who feel that they don't like the coercion or that they have hesitancy. You have political will. And if Justin Trudeau were to take a step and say, look, we've got a plan to exit the mandates, then the political will in the Democrats would also move. So it's an international problem, this idea that we are captive in our own country, but it still is placed right back at the feet of our prime minister.
Right. Absolutely. Mike, last night, Wednesday night, the Russian military actually launched an invasion, an attack on Ukraine. And, you know, we obviously focus on Canadian stories here, but this is just a tremendous world event. You know, folks saying that we haven't seen the likes of this in 70 years, 80 years on a world stage. From out of the United Nations, the United States and other United Nations Security Council members slammed Russian President Vladimir Putin on Wednesday for attacking the Ukraine as the 15-member body met in New York to try to defuse weeks of mounting tensions, which obviously boiled over in a concrete fashion on Wednesday evening. And the Daily Wire has some interesting points there, reporting that Vladimir Putin claims to be responding to separatist requests for military aid to push back against Ukrainian armed forces aggression. And so there's obviously there's pretense there for invasion. All right. This is not something new to international relations and diplomacy when it comes to war. There has to be some pretense for military action. And just reading out of the Daily Wire, the heads of Donetsk and Lugansk People's Republics asked Russian President Vladimir Putin to help offer military help in repelling the aggression from the Ukrainian armed forces in order to avoid civilian casualties and to prevent a humanitarian disaster in Donbas. Vladimir Putin has recognized these two separatist regions as independent earlier this week. So there is this pretense here to move in to prevent a humanitarian crisis, to prevent civilian casualties. And this is, I guess, the reason for invasion here. I don't want to make arbitrary World War II, because we're going to see a lot of that, allusions here. But of course, when Germany invaded Poland, there was the whole thing about staging prisoners of war in Polish military uniforms to stage an aggression so that Germany had a pretense to invade Poland. But only time will tell. We don't know on the ground what is happening and who's asking for help and who's aggressing. We don't know that, but we know that Russia has been sitting on the border for weeks, has been doing military exercises, has been building up their military. And of course, this is a really blatant exercise of that power. And Russia is frankly a superpower. And so this is not a small story, and this is not going to dissipate quickly. And we're seeing reports obviously coming out by the hour, but NATO saying they're not going to be defending Ukraine, that they're going to be responsible to defend themselves. So Mike, you had a bit of insight coming out of Ukraine from some of our Christian colleagues. And so what did you have for us?
Yeah, I wanted to first say that I think that's a good analysis, Tim, of what we're trying to highlight in this story is that countries are never, rarely straight shooters when they're explaining what's going on. And so we're just encouraging further research. Russia has always sought to have Ukraine. Ukraine is one of those bodies of land that has been invaded and taken many times. And so what the real story is that this is Russia flexing its muscle. We know that Joe Biden in the U.S. Lifted the sanctions on the pipeline from Russia to Germany. And the part of the reason why Russia has not invaded the Ukraine up until this point is because they've had oil flowing through the country. And now that there is a direct pipeline being worked on and opened between the Ukraine, between Russia and Germany, there's a direct line. And so they don't need to go through Ukraine anymore and decided to invade it. We got this letter this morning from missionary friends. This is people who have been serving in the Ukraine. This is an update. It will be short because we're actively making preparations to leave the country. This morning, we all woke up to very disturbing news that the invasion of Ukraine has begun on a much fuller extent than anticipated. While it is true that there is a lot of disinformation being circulated online, it is also true that the Ukrainian airspace has been closed and attacks have already begun on different cities. Thankfully, we are still relatively safe here where we are, though the rising complexities and uncertainties of the situation, as well as the increasing stress levels, are leading us to move forward with a full evacuation. Please continue to pray that we would be able to make this trip further west into Poland, and pray for Ukraine, pray for peace in the midst of the increased tragedy. And so, this is the reaction of many Christians who are seeing the situation, is this idea that we need to be praying for the situation. And of course, if you have family or if you have friends or you have individuals who are in this area, you are concerned, and that it is rightful that you would pray that they would be able to get out and that they would remain safe. We know that the Lord is concerned with the plight of the alien, with those who are being disrupted by war. And so it's good to pray. And again, I think where our analysis today is going to be a little bit more theological rather than on the actual events. Why is Russia doing this? It has opportunity to flex its muscle. Why now? Because we have Joe Biden lifting sanctions on a very important oil line that wasn't previously accessible because of the sanctions that the U.S. had put on, and that opens up for this aggression. But then what we're probably going to focus a little bit on, Tim, and I know that it's important, is like, how should Christians be praying? And I think there's a multitude of the way that Christians can pray. But one of the things that seems to be quite infrequent is, praying for the demise, the downfall of Putin and his aggression.
Right. Yeah. So, and just what popped into my head, Mike, while you were talking, was remembering Christ, who, when he was teaching his disciples about the coming invasion of Jerusalem by the Romans, He predicted this in toward the end of his ministry, saying that Jerusalem is going to fall. It will be surrounded, it will be invaded, and it will be a terrible, terrible war event. And he said to his disciples, watch for the signs and pray that when it comes, your flight would not be in winter. Pray that it's not wintertime when you decide to get out of the city. And obviously, this is the case right now in Ukraine. But we know Jesus had compassion and he had warnings for people in regards to the practical strains that would accompany this kind of flight. That war is inevitable. I mean, Christ said there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars, but this is only the beginning. This is the human condition. This is the way people operate when they do not submit to the King of Kings, to Christ as sovereign over all the nations. And so, you know, praying for folks who are trying to get out, that winter would not be too much of a burden, that communication would still be able to, they would still be able to correspond with their supporters or family. And that this is what happens. The Romans sacked Jerusalem, and after a year-long siege, I mean, there was thousands, tens of thousands of casualties. And so we need to pray, as the generations of God's people always have, not only for peace and not only for provision and help for those who are, they need sustenance as they flee. They need fuel, the gasoline, they need transportation, they need safe passage and warm reception into neighboring countries like Poland and so forth. So they need diplomatic recognition. But we also sometimes fail to pray in the Bible's language, imprecatory prayers. These are prayers that, as you said, Mike, they pray for the demise of evildoers. So we need to pray for the peace of Ukraine, but we also need to pray for the demise of those who are asserting aggressive or sinful sinful means of nation building or nation expanding, right? Not recognizing sovereign national borders, which, by the way, God recognizes and Jesus recognizes in the New Kingdom. He recognizes national sovereign borders. So Psalms... one of them we want to take you to is Psalm 5. It says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. This is from the middle of the Bible. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes, for you hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. That's the prayer. It's the prayer of the end of their sinful agenda. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgression, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. So it should not be uncommon for the Christian to pray for the demise and the downfall of those who perpetuate evil. And we've said the same thing in our churches regarding evil done here in Canada as well. Lord, bring them to an end, right? And I don't think we think that way enough, that there's also praying for peace, but sometimes peace comes by the end of the wicked.
An example of that would be what's going on right now in Europe. So the pipeline I was talking about earlier, the pipeline that the U.S. lifted sanctions on under Joe Biden's leadership, is Nord Stream 2. I think earlier on, I went between gas and oil pipeline. It's confirmed that it's a natural gas pipeline. And, you know, this idea of, you know, praying that these evildoers, that there would be a consequences for their sin, that there would be this idea of that they would bear their own guilt. Well, in Europe, you know, already you've got a number of two companies, a number of businesses severing ties with those businesses in Russia that are helping to finish up Nord Stream 2. And it's things like that, that when we see in the real world, we practically celebrate and we go, yeah, that makes sense. It would, you know, the U.S. could have probably stopped this invasion just by keeping those sanctions on Putin, by the idea of making him, you know, bear the fruit of their guilt and not allowing him to step further into further guilt. So when we see it in the real world, it's easy to identify. So Tim goes out of his house after we shoot the podcast. It was a long day. You know, Mike was stuttering a lot and Tim was frustrated with him. So Tim goes out and he goes down to a gas station and he just shoots three people because he's angry. Now, it's one thing for people to pray that then Tim would pay the ultimate price, like a capital offense price for what he's done. And people feel hesitant to do that. But on the other hand, if you see justice happen in the real world, it's something often that we celebrate and we go, okay. So even with what happened in Canada yesterday, where we saw Justin Trudeau not meet the legal standards of an emergency, the second opinion, the checkpoint of the Senate stopped him. It's one thing where people go, whew, okay, I'm glad he was stopped. But we should have been praying 6 days earlier that he would actually, there would be physical intervention because of the Lord answering a spiritual prayer or a very real prayer. People praying to God who is spirit that he would move so that there would be physical ramifications. You know, Psalm 79, 6 and 7 says, pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and they laid waste his inhabitation. And that's another aspect of praying that evil would be overthrown, Tim, because it's one thing to pray for peace, but you and I both know that if we pray for the peace of a body, let's say, that has cancer, that for the body to return to peace, the cancer must be removed. And so either the surgeon, by learning God's created design and being able to calculate and respond to the ability to see order and not just chaos in the body, where it's either a surgeon who goes in and physically cuts that out, or it is the Lord. And if the Lord is to heal a body, then the Lord would miraculously be removing the cancer. And so that is what the imprecatory Psalms wrestle with. It's this idea of, if I'm going to pray for peace on one hand, I need to pray that the cancer is actually removed on the other hand, the destruction of injustice and tyranny and the destruction of evil.
Yeah, this is the way I would put that, Mike, and it's such a good point. And that is that sometimes Christians forget that the victory of the Lord is accompanied by and accomplished through the destruction of his enemies. Those things are not mutually exclusive. It comes not only with the triumph of God, but also the destruction of injustice and tyranny in everything that is evil. We see in the book of Revelation, one of the analogies for the new heavens and new earth, the new creation that will be here, is it John who wrote the book of Revelation. He says, I looked and behold, the sea was gone. And in the Jewish tradition, the sea was the place of the unknown. It was the depths of the churning of the wrath of man. It was the unknown troubles that might come upon people. The sea was this source of trouble. And in the new heavens and the new earth, he says, behold, I looked and the sea was gone. For behold, everything was filled with light. That God's light had gone out to every corner and had extrapolated and extracted and destroyed every evildoer. And so that is a key part of how Christians understand even geopolitical activity, because everything happens under God's watchful eye. And so when we pray, we're not just praying in generalities that, quote, peace would come, because we do pray for peace. But God often brings peace by judging those who destroy it and judging those who disrupt it. And of course, that's why we believe that the state bears the sword. It is to discipline and punish people who would disrupt the peace of the nation, the civic fabric of the nation. So we call on our states to bring the sword down, bring down punitive punishment against those who do evil. Well, of course, the same is true on a geopolitical national level, international level, where peace must be achieved through means. And so we pray as Christians that God would throw down evildoers. And we see, actually, my favorite example of this and one of the greatest stories in the Bible is when God brought Israel out of Egypt. Well, what happened first? The leader of Egypt, Pharaoh, was put on public display as a rebel against God who refused to heed his word. And he was thrown down and destroyed in the sea when he pursued God's people. And so in Romans chapter 11, I believe, highlights this. It says, look, Pharaoh was put up on display. and he inflicted a lot of evil on God's people, but only so that God would demonstrate his supremacy over him and threw him down. And so this is why Psalm 2 says, O rulers of the earth, kiss the Son lest he rebuke you. This is why the rulers of the earth, the kings of the earth, the Justin Trudeaus, the Vladimir Putins, the Joe Bidens, it warns them, kiss the Son lest he rebuke you, because you are on a public display. You're on a public pedestal as either an affirmation of God's sovereignty and his greatness or as an example of a rebel. And he says, kiss the Son lest you perish in the way. And so there's that warning. We wrote that letter a few weeks a week ago, Mike, quoting that exact psalm, that these leaders need to recognize the supremacy of God and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, even over themselves and their nations. And that's how we as Christians pray toward geopolitical peace. We think about it in terms of God's supremacy over the nations and the responsibility of nations to turn to Christ from the bureaucratic level, the elected level, whether it's a king or queen, Queen Elizabeth, long may she reign, or you know, her son who will succeed her on the throne. Everyone is responsible to bend the knee to Christ, even at a geopolitical level. And so that may be new for a lot of Christians, and it certainly probably is new for a lot of our listeners who are saying, what are these guys going off about the Bible for when there's a conflict in Ukraine? Well, it bears directly upon how we pray and how we think about it as Christians.
You know, when you brought up the Revelation illustration of the sea and you connected the idea with the unknown and with the idea of death, it reminded me, I'm going to have the privilege of interviewing Eric Metaxas, and I'm excited about that interview. And I've been rereading the historical accounts of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I've been re-listening to his book, and I came across a quote even this morning. I was listening, and what you said reminded me of that quote. So this is Metaxas as he's doing his introduction to the 10th edition of his biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it's this sea like dark turmoil image, and he says this: none of us travels through the medium we call time naturally. We mustn't pretend that we do. The uncomfortable confusion we feel when we notice time's passage is simply a part of the larger discomfort at any idea of our own death, to which each ticking second of our lives ever and only points. And that's where, for me, I just, the image of the sea and the idea of the unknown being dark and being removed, it's because it's connected before we see death, before God returns and makes the heavens and the earth new. The unknown itself causes anxiety. It gives us darkness. And the sin that then adds to that darkness, and then the conflict, the physical war, all of those things, it's this stirring pot of unknown, and it's the passing of time, and it causes us to think about our future and the darkness of death. And that is why where death is present, it is articulated in this: I'm out in the middle of the ocean at night, and the waves are roaring, and it's that image that's going to be removed. And I love how these thoughts have come together today, Tim, because when we pray in precatory psalms, we are joining with God in saying we recognize the evil of the world actually needs to be removed. And right in this moment, we are praying that this evil is being removed. And then secondarily, we're acknowledging that when all evil is removed, when God makes the new heavens and the new earth, that is a different reality that I'm going to have to live than in this sea of turmoil. So as families flee Ukraine this morning, as soldiers go in and attack, and they commit atrocities, as politicians lie, all of that is like a dark sea. And we acknowledge that the way that the Lord makes the new heavens and the new earth in the future, the way that the Lord brings peace in a nation at this time, is that evil must be removed. And so that, You know, again, if you really want to pray for the salvation of these politicians, go ahead. It's going to be the Lord's will anyway. So pray to God that he would save these politicians, or that he would end them, or that he would eliminate evil, or that the truth would be revealed and the lies would be seen for what they are. There has to be a positive judgment and a removal of cancer in order for a body to remove to health.
Yeah, and we're not just talking about when you pray for an end of tyranny or make them bear their guilt. We're not talking about pray that they die necessarily, because the great story in the Old Testament is when Nebuchadnezzar, who was a leader, a king of an empire, a massive empire, and God came to him and said, acknowledge that I am the king over everything. I am the true king, and you are one of my vassals. You are one of my, you know, representatives. And of course, King Nebuchadnezzar was proud. He was puffed up and said, this is my empire, this is my glory. And God sent him into the wilderness for 7 years. And he made him eat, you know, grass like a cattle. He turned him, you know, mentally insane, until he recognized in his filth that I am a man and God, he is the God. And then God says the Bible says he restored him to his glory, and he actually expanded his kingdom. So we're not, these things aren't necessarily mutually exclusive. The suffering and loss that these men may experience in God's judgment may lead them actually to salvation. When they are rebuked, when they are humiliated, when they are cast down, it may be a path to actual spiritual renewal by God's mercy. And this is why Christians can pray these prayers in love. Okay? And so obviously we're not calling for violence or insurrection or any type of that thing. We're asking God to act in a way that only a true and just God can do in his wisdom. And so we pray for geopolitical wisdom for the UN council members. We pray for spirit-led insight and diplomatic solutions. And of course, we pray for the downfall of those who would do evil on either side, whether they're separatists or Russians or Ukrainian aggressions. We don't know all that's going on the ground, but we serve a God who does. So that's it for me and my analysis. Mike, do you want to just carry us out with a final word?
Lots of things to consider, lots of unknown in the future. And as you think of just the despair that many people are feeling because of that unknown, let's all prayerfully consider removing evil from our lives. Let's all prayerfully consider reflecting on our own hearts, so that we confess our sin and we're not a part of this catastrophe that is the world, to the best of our abilities and the strengths of the Spirit. Everybody, thanks for listening. Godspeed.
Thanks for tuning in to Liberty Dispatch, a united front to restore liberty and justice in Canada. Please subscribe to our podcast and Rumble channel, as well as visit our website at www.libertycoalitioncanada.com.